Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Okay, good morning, church. Now we're here. That's awesome. It's good to see you all in the second Sunday of a new year, or actually the first Sunday of a new year, isn't it? So happy new year to you all. Yeah, it's not quite new year last Sunday. It's good to have you worshiping here today, especially if you're a guest of ours. And if you are, we'd love to know who you are by filling this information out. On the back of your worship folder, you can attach this little tab. Fill that out for us and give that back to us during the offering part of our service. The offering baskets will make their way around. Or the best option, if you're a guest today, come see us in our Welcome Center. Right out that door to your left, to go down the hallway, you'll see us on the right. We have a gift bag for you, some information about who we are as a church family. We'd love to meet you and give you that gift and invite you back to be a guest again next Sunday. So come see us after service. After I pray, Brother Tim will lead us in music, but let's do that together, shall we? Let's pray together, begin our worship. Father, thank you for calling us here this new year. And Father, I thank you for the service you have for us as a church family. And Father, for the lives that you'll allow us to be a part of this 2019. And I pray, Father, in all that, that we would glorify your name above all things. And God, as we endeavor to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I pray, Father, that you give us as a church family the desire to desire you. And to, Father, to put you first in all things. And God, I pray that we would be found faithful disciples because of that. God, I pray now that you bind the enemy and allow us to worship in freedom and spirit in your Holy Spirit now. And God, we'd be quick to praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Redeemer of our souls. And Father, we thank you most of all for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning. With a shout of praise.
Devotion to serve. By faith we see the Lamb of God in the light.
Father, thank you, oh Lord, for a wonderful 2018, and Lord, we anticipate, Lord, with great eagerness what you want to do in each of us and through this place we call Ridgecrest in 2019. And Father, I do pray that our eyes would remain fixed upon you in a day where we live in a nation and a world with so much uncertainty. Father, you are the one that we shall stay rooted in, Lord, the rock of our salvation. And Lord, I pray that in this coming year, each and every one of us, Lord, would learn to love you more. God, would learn to trust you more. And Father, in those two things, Father, we would give everything we are to everything you desire us to be. Lord, accomplish much in your kingdom this year, we pray. And Lord, we pray you'll do it through us, your servants. And Father, now as we give back just a portion, Lord, of all that you've given to us, Father, I pray, God, that you'll bless it. Lord, that you'd use it. Lord, there's so much more to accomplish, Lord, and we know that. So, Lord, take these tithes, take these offerings, Lord. Use them for your glory and for the expansion of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Welcome to the new year. I'm glad you're here this morning as we kick it off here at Ridgecrest, and I want to invite you to take your Bibles and open up to the book of Romans, chapter 12, and today we begin a new series, as you've just seen the intro there, and great music and great worship to get us started in this new year. If you have your Bibles open to Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'm going to invite you to stand if you're physically able to do so. Just a couple of verses. And follow along with me, if you will. Paul is writing to the Roman believers, and this is what he says in verse 1 of chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, that means based on what I've just told you, he said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now I want to lead us in prayer, and I want you to do something as we pray. I want you to ask God to speak to you as you begin this new year for Him. And I'm going to share some principles with you today and in the weeks that follow. And would you ask God, God, would you burn these principles into my life so that I can have the best year of my life for you? Will you join me? Father, thank you for your word. It is our guidebook. It is our handbook. It is our life map. And I pray this morning as we begin this new year that its truth will resonate and resound in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls, and that it will cause us, Father, to walk new and fresh and renewed in this new year. Father, we long to have the greatest year of our life. Help us do what you tell us to do. Help us go where you tell us to go. Help us be what you desire us to be, all for your glory and for our good. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Well, every new year, I like to begin the new year with a series about what will help us have a better year. Now, we at Ridgecrest had a great year. In fact, statistically and numerically, in so many ways, we had one of the greatest years, if not the best year of our history. And you're involved in that, and I appreciate you being a part of helping us have that. I told our staff this morning, but let's not be content to have a great 2018. Let's raise the bar, and let's see if God won't also give us the best year of our life in 2019. And I hope that's true for you personally. And I want to share with you over the next few weeks four principles that will help you have that kind of life. Someone has said this, that a wasted life is really nothing more than the collection of wasted days. And that's because God gives each of us life. Each one of us starts a new year with the same number of opportunities, 365. And we can choose to use them and invest them in eternal things, or we can allow them to drift by without taking advantage of the gift that we have been given from God. And the difference between those who succeed and those who fail is not found primarily in talent. Instead, it is found in faithfulness and diligent effort to the principles that God has given us that matter most. And over the next 4 weeks, I want to give you four biblical principles that will change your life if you will make them a part of your spiritual DNA. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not just saying that because I'm a preacher. I'm saying that because I'm a satisfied customer. I can tell you that these principles are not theories to me. I have built my life on the four principles that I'm going to share with you over the next few weeks, and I can tell you they work, and I promise they will work in your life as well if you take them seriously. In fact, they will help you have the best year of your life, and that's why I'm eager to share them with you starting today. Now, don't confuse them. They're not New Year's resolutions. You know, most resolutions, New Year resolutions, revolve around ourselves, don't they? According to Barna Research, when it comes to the types of resolutions people make, Americans, not surprisingly, make mostly self-focused changes in their resolutions. Dave Kinneman, who is the president of the Barna Research Group, explained their findings. He said only 9 out of 100,000 survey respondents, that's less, well less than 1%, said that their goal or their ambition for the coming year was to get closer to God. He said only 9 out of that enormous number surveyed. And it's often an activity that is talked about but never undertaken, you know? Yeah, I want to get closer to God. Yeah, I want to be more of what God wants me to be, but it never materializes in a person's life because we let the things of life overtake the things of God in our life. But the fact is, if you want to have the best year of your life, you're going to need to get your eyes off of you and your eyes onto God. And you see, that's important because if you get the God thing right, you will be amazed at how you tend to get the other things right. Let me say that again. If you get the God thing right, you're going to be amazed at how you get the other things right in life. So start there. That's why Jesus said, when they said, what's the great commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, that's the first and great commandment. The second, he said, is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, if you get these two right, he said, all the others hinge on these two. If you get the God thing right in 2019, guess what? You're going to have the greatest year of your life. And this principle has several components that I want to show you. I'm going to show you the first principle today, and here it is. It's the title of your message. You must give yourself to God. You must give yourself. We sang about surrender earlier, I thought, and that's exactly what we're talking about when we talk about giving ourselves to God. And let me share with you the components. How does that process happen? Well, first of all, in verse 1, Paul tells us there's the need for surrendered determination. Surrendered determination. He says this, present your bodies. Rick Warren has said this, everyone eventually surrenders to something or someone. If it's not to God, you will surrender to the opinions or the expectations of other people, or to money, or to resentment, or to fear, or to your own pride, lust, or ego. But he says, you were designed to worship God. And if you fail to worship God, you will create other things to give your life to. In other words, you'll worship something, it'll just be something other than God. And he says, you are free to choose what you surrender, the things you surrender to. But you're not free from the consequences of that choice. The first thing that Paul is talking about in this presenting your bodies, this surrendered kind of determination, the first thing he's talking about is unconditional surrender. And it is the first step in giving yourself to God. It is the act of presenting yourself. It means that you from the get-go, you relinquish the control of you, all of you, to God. You turn over the control. Instead of being self-determined, you become God-determined. You become God-directed. Instead of being self-directed in your life, your direction is determined by God. I wonder this morning, have you ever surrendered your evers to God? You know what I mean by that? Have you ever surrendered your evers to God? You know, like, God, whatever you want. God, wherever you want. God, whenever you want. God, however you want. Do you get it? Have you ever surrendered your evers to God and said, God, you make the call on those things. I will follow. I surrender whatever, whenever, however, whoever, whatever. I surrender it all to you. In other words, we adjust our lives to God's will. We surrender our body. We surrender our will. We surrender our minds and souls to the purpose of God. It is total and absolute surrender. We are His temple. And because of that, we understand we must be holy. And holiness happens when we surrender the temple of God to God. So we decide to trust His will. And we present ourselves without reservation. We present ourselves to Him without any hesitation. We present ourselves to Him without any conditions whatsoever. You know, when an armistice is signed at the end of a war, and you go back and look at all the great war-ending documents, they all call for unconditional surrender. They don't say, okay, now we're going to let you surrender, but you really don't have to comply. Surrender the way you want to surrender. No nation that's been in war ever tells an enemy that you can just surrender however you want to surrender. They set the terms of the surrender. God has set the terms of our surrender, and it's good for us. And He says to us here that we're to present our bodies to Him. It is total and absolute surrender. I love this quote by Andrew Murray, who said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. Do you get that? God is ready. In other words, God waits for us to surrender. He is ready to assume full responsibility when we surrender totally to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. So let me give you a couple of tips on how to surrender to God. First of all, And I don't want to insult your intelligence, but it's pretty simple. You have to decide to surrender. Decide to surrender. That presenting yourself, as Paul says right here, means that you come to God and you have decided, I surrender. God, I can't do this on my own. I don't want to do this on my own. In fact, I can't do this at all. I need you. And God calls you to surrender. But you have to respond to that call. You have to decide to surrender. I love the passage in Joshua 24. You remember this, where Joshua says, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what he was saying? He said, we've surrendered. We've made our choice. We decided. I want to ask you, as this new year begins, have you decided whom you're going to serve? Have you decided to follow his will? Have you decided to submit and surrender totally to him? So you must surrender with a decision. That's the first thing. The second tip I would give you is, do it now. Decide to surrender. You know, a lot of people make the decision, never take the step. Decide to surrender and then do it now. Don't say, I will, but there are a couple of things before I do. Listen, that's conditional surrender, and God isn't interested in partial or conditional obedience. Do it now. Nothing good comes from delaying what you already know you should do. Columnist George Will some years ago said the lessons of Munich, that is when Hitler came into power, he said the lessons of Munich are when necessary, we must confront a dictator, and sooner is better than later. As Douglas MacArthur said, in war, all tragedy can be summarized in two words, too late. Too late perceiving the enemy, too late preparing for danger. You know, I read that and I thought this. I thought, you know, too often we are the dictator that needs to be confronted. We're the dictator of our own life. And it's a new year, and we need to be confronted, and we need to confront ourselves with the truth of God. And that means we have to do so now. Too late is just too late. If you want to have the best year of your life, start here. Decide to surrender and do it now. There's a second thing, though, if you're going to have the best year of your life that you need to grasp, and that is the need for sacrificial dedication. We also see that in verse 1, sacrificial dedication. He says, present your bodies, but how? He says, as a living sacrifice. Now, this is about living, breathing dedication to the things of God. The believer is to dedicate his body to God as a living sacrifice in the home, in the church, in the school, in your office, in the plant where you work, in the field, in the restaurant, in the club, in the plane, in the car, on the bus. No matter where you are, your body is the temple of God, and it is to be a sacrifice for God, a living sacrifice. And sacrifice, listen, is something that may be transacted in the church, but it doesn't and isn't limited to a transaction in the church. Sacrificing to God is a transaction that happens everywhere you go. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes and says, if you have then been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. You see, a sacrificial dedication is about denying self. It's about dying to self. It is about living for someone other than self. It's about getting over ourselves. There's an unknown source that I came across with an article called How to Be Miserable. Listen to this. It says, think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinions of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors shown them. Never forget a service that you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can, and do as little as possible for others. I think that's pretty accurate, isn't it? How to be miserable in the new year. So how do you get over yourself? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because I have some tips that'll help you get over yourself. The Bible teaches us things like we must dedicate our mind to God. And that means change what you think about. Change what you think on. And think instead on the things of God. Why not start your day with God? Don't let the devil rob you of this priority. Examine where your mind is dwelling. Examine what your mind is focused on. Examine what you're allowing into your mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You become what you think about. And so if you want to get over yourself, do what Paul said, and that is put your mind on things above. Then I tell you also another tip, dedicate your activity to God. Renew your activity and commitment to God things. Things like worship. Things like a connection group. This is a perfect time of year to get connected with a small group or re-engage with a group you've been in. Get back engaged in Bible study, both personally and corporately. Look for opportunities to do ministry. Now, I know all of us are busy people. And we sometimes say, but I'm just so busy. I don't know how I can, I've got so much on my plate. I don't know how I can make more of the things of God, more the things of my life. I want to tell you something. Now, listen, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I want to tell you the truth. If you are too busy for the things of God, you are too busy. If you are too busy for the things of God, you are too busy, because God has designed you to walk with Him and know Him and serve Him. And if you can't do that, you are too busy. And I can tell you, again, without attempting to hurt your feelings, there's no pleasure to God for you because you're too busy to do what He's designed you to do. So, dedicate your activity to God in the new year. If you want to have the best year of your life, there may be some things that you need to lay on the altar of sacrifice for God. There may be some things that you need to let go of, in other words, some things that you need to let go of. There may be some things you need to take hold of that will enable God to change your life. And frankly, unless you let go of some things and take hold of some things for God, there's going to be little or no improvement in your life until you do so. I read yesterday an article in the Wall Street Journal, a big article about people that are starting to focus on minimizing their closet with the clothes they have. They're going through their clothes and start saying, you know, if you that bizarre outfit that you keep hanging on to, or some of those clothes you say, you know what, I may lose weight and get in those again one day. Or even some of those you may have lost weight and say, I may blimp back up and need those. But the article talked about how people are learning, the clutter even of the closet, of the things that they're continuing to keep and the clothes that they don't wear and the things, and how that creates a sense of chaos. I don't know about all of that, but they have these studies and all of this sort of thing. Well, here's the point. The whole article was saying it's time to declutter. It's time to declutter. And the fact is, in your life, it may be time to declutter. It may be time to say, there are some things that have to go. And by the way, you say, well, God won't make them go away. Listen, God will help you obey Him, but He will not make you do what you ought to do. He will show you the way. He will give you His Holy Spirit to help you if you're serious about doing it, but He's not going to do it for you. All right? Dedicate your activities to God. Let go of some things. Take up some things. Then I would tell you, dedicate your life to God. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. When a man asked George Mueller, I love George Mueller. Read a book this year on George Mueller if you've never read anything on George Mueller. Read a biography on George Mueller. I ran orphanages for years in England and never asked for a penny. It's an amazing thing, his faith and walk with God. And they asked George Mueller one time, the secret to his service for God. And this is what he said, and I quote, he said, "There was a day when I died, utterly died. I died to George Mueller, to his opinions, to his preferences, to his taste, and to his will. I died to the world, to its approval or censor. I died to the approval or blame, even of my brothers and sisters and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God." You know what? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you got to die to yourself. And Mueller said, he said, "The secret of my walk with God was I learned how to die to myself. And when I did," he said, "and I focused on the Word of God and improving myself according to the Word of God," he said, "it was life-changing for me." There are some practical ways that you can do this second point, and they're on your worship folder. Bob has put them together. I've asked him all through this series, on the back of your worship folder each week, you're going to find some practical ways that you can, and this one, because the first principle is to give yourself to God, you'll see practical ways that you can give yourself to God, and they're very good. And so you can give yourself as a living sacrifice to God, but you have to present yourself to Him first. You say, "Well, sacrificial dedication doesn't sound like the path to my best year ever." Because in the world says sacrifice isn't the path to success. So we say, when you say sacrifice myself, wow, that doesn't sound like a great path to success. I want to tell you, that's only because you haven't tried it. You haven't let God take a dead corpse and fill it with the Spirit of God. Like Paul, who said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." By the way, sacrificial living isn't an event. It's not an event. It's a daily discipline. Remember what I just said? Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." It's not an event. It's a daily discipline. You can die to yourself today and be filled up with the Spirit of God and say, "Man, this is a great day. And tomorrow you get up cranky and mean and walking in the power of the flesh and say, "What happened?" What happened is you didn't die again. You got to die. It's a daily thing. Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily." You've got to deny yourself daily. That is the pathway to your best year ever. It sounds strange, but the secret to your best year ever includes sacrificial dedication. But there's also a third thing, and that is you have the need for sacred consecration. Notice what he says in verse 1 again. He says, now follow along there, are you? He says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, with the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice," all right? Then third, he says, "holy and acceptable to God." That's a sacred kind of consecration, and we have to have that. And this is a contrast. What he's doing here is he's contrasting the sacrifices of the Old Testament that were presented as acts of worship and obedience, okay? So they had to sacrifice, and they had to sacrifice frequently to make sure they maintained their right standing with God. And so the priests would offer for them, and they themselves would offer sacrifices every once in a while for their sins, and on it goes. But Paul's contrast is a little different, because what he says, that's the old way, but he said the new way is not offering, is not sacrificing those things, it's sacrifice, it's you actually being the sacrifice. We are now the sacrifice. And he says this is an act of worship when we yield ourselves to God, when we surrender ourselves to God. And notice Paul didn't say make a sacrifice. Do you notice that? He didn't say make a sacrifice. He said be a sacrifice for God. Theodore Herculia, a Christian martyr from Pontus, died at AD 306. And before he died, he told the pagans who were persecuting him, he said, "I know not your gods. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, is my God. So beat, tear, or burn me. And if my words offend you, cut out my tongue. For every part of my body is ready when God calls for it as a sacrifice." Be a sacrifice. Paul said, be holy. Sacred consecration is about being holy, and holiness is living in a manner that is pleasing to God. And the word here in the passage that says acceptable is a Greek word that means to be well-pleasing to God. So Paul says this, when you are being that kind of living, breathing sacrifice, that and you're walking in the power of the Spirit, and the holiness of God is exhibited in your life, here's what he says. Guess what you are? He said, you are well-pleasing to God. The holy life isn't the life of a spiritual hermit. Don't get that wrong. When we talk about holiness, holiness isn't about moving off and living in a cave where you can be isolated from everything and every kind of temptation. You can be tempted in a cave. It's not about living the life of some kind of spiritual hermit. Holy living doesn't negate our responsibilities. It doesn't make us ignorant of life's demands. But here's what it does. It enables us to face life with power. Power that we don't have apart from Christ's filling. It enables us to live with peace rather than chaos and to find fulfillment in the things that have ultimate meaning and to experience joy unspeakable even in storms unstoppable. That's what it does for us. Bishop J.C. Ryle's observation on holy living, I think, still apply to Christians today. He said this, a holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. He will endeavor to set his affections entirely on things above, and he'll hold things on earth with a very loose hand. He will not neglect the business of the life that now is, but the first place in his mind and his thoughts will be given to the life that is yet to come. He will aim to live like one whose treasure is in heaven and to pass through this world like a stranger and a pilgrim traveling to his home. Dwight L. Moody, the famed evangelist, said Christians should live in the world but not be filled with the world. A ship, he said, lives in the water, but if the water gets in the ship, she goes to the bottom. He says, so Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets into them, they sink. Listen, if you want to have the best year of your life, give yourself to God. Live a life of consecration by letting the Spirit of God fill you so that the world around you doesn't sink you. That's what Paul is urging them and urging us through the Scriptures to do. But there's one more thing that I want you to see this morning, and it is this, that you have the need for spiritual transformation. If you're going to give yourself to God, you're going to have to be transformed. And Paul talks about that in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is an imperative. It is a command, in other words. It's not a suggestion. Paul's not saying, here's a thought, here's an idea. He's saying, I command you to be transformed. I command you not to be conformed. Conformed, that word there means to be molded or shaped into a specific pattern. And Paul's saying, don't let the world be the pattern that shapes you. He says, instead be transformed. In fact, the truth is that if you conform to this world, you are deformed in the kingdom. Do you get that? That's why this is so important. In Philippians 3, Paul writes and says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. He's talking about believers. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, that is, their cravings have controlled them, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul's point is that the world's perspective must not shape us. It must not shape our life. Why is that? Well, there are a couple of biblical reasons. The first is this, because the world and everything in the world is passing away. That's why it is not the means that should shape or construct our life, because it's not going to last. In 1 John, John writes and says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And Paul in 2 Corinthians says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This world is passing away. And for that reason, we must not be conformed to the ideas and the world system. I'll tell you, there's another reason the Bible gives us, and that is because the world is under the control of God's arch enemy, the devil. And he has led you astray in the past, and he will lead you astray in the present and in the future. And so we can't allow, and he controls this, the scripture says, this world that we live in and operate in. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You see, we can't let the world shape us because the world is being directed by the enemy of God. Now, God has allowed that, and we don't have time to talk about that this morning, but God has allowed that, and there will be a reckoning for him that's coming. But he is the prince and power of this air. And if we're not shaped by God, we will be shaped by him and the ideas that are so prevalent in the world. So how do we prevent the world from conforming or deforming us? How do we keep that from happening? Well, Paul tells us right here how we do that is by renewing our minds. You know, one of the tragedies of sin, one of the many tragedies of sin, is that it has affected the way we think and see things. It's corrupted our minds. Sin has corrupted our mind. That means that doesn't mean that our minds are incapable of thinking good things. That's not what it means. But it does mean that our minds are vulnerable to sinful thoughts that lead to sinful actions. It's like a computer virus. You know what a computer virus does? Computer virus creeps in somehow into a computer system, and then it corrupts the operating system. And that doesn't mean the computer may not still work. It is, however, what will happen is that computer will do crazy things, bizarre things, that it's not created to do. Now listen, you know what sin is? It is the virus implanted through the enemy. And it has corrupted us. It has corrupted the operating system. And consequently, it will lead us to do things or think things or go directions that God never designed. It is a part of what we call the fall. And so it is a tragedy of sin. It's why Paul said, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. You understand what the Bible is saying? It's very plain. The believer must be transformed and changed inwardly. Their real self, their inner nature, their essence, their personality, their inner being must be transformed. And Paul uses the word renewed here. It has to be renewed. Our minds, it begins there. It's the great battlefield for believers and, well, for all people. And Paul says it has to be renewed. It has to be changed. It has to be turned around. It has to be readjusted. It has to be regenerated. And so how can I do that? Well, it's an essential step if you're going to give yourself to God to transform it. So let me give you three or four steps as we close here this morning that'll help you renew your mind, to be transformed by renewing your mind. The first thing is love God with all your mind. Now, I know, love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and all. But specifically, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. Matthew 22, love God with all your mind. You know, Paul said, think on the things above. If you are in Christ and set your mind on things above, put your mind there if you want to think about God. Fall in love with God. Listen, you say, I know I ought to love God, but I don't. Here's a good prayer for you to pray. I know that because many years ago I prayed it when I found my heart cold with God. I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, I know I'm supposed to love you more, but I don't. So, Lord, I don't even know if I have a desire to love you more. I just know I ought to. So, Lord, would you give me the desire, just to desire to love you? And I can tell you, it's a long story I won't go into, but I can tell you he did and that it works. Love God with all your mind. Number two, think on spiritual things. Paul said in Romans 8, he said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." And the word "set" is an important word because it denotes your responsibility. Wouldn't it be great if you could say, "Okay, I know I need to have my mind set on God, so God, you just do it." But he won't do that. Paul says, "You set your mind." That means you've got to protect your mind. There's some things on the practical list there about protecting your mind. You have to protect your mind. You have to protect what you put in your mind. You have to protect the environments you subject your mind to. You may think, "No, I can handle it." You're not as sharp as you think you are. And that's why you got to be wise on the front end. You know, if an alcoholic has problem, still has problem with alcohol, and said, "But I hadn't had a drink in a long time. I just want to go in the liquor store just to see what new kinds of alcohol they've got." That's called stupidity. So don't put yourself or your mind in a place or in a setting that the devil can take your mind and corrupt it. Think on spiritual things. You say, "Well, what does that mean? Does that mean I walk around like this? Thinking about, what are you doing? I'm thinking about spiritual things." No, it means that you learn, first of all, well, I'll talk about this in a second, you get the Word of God in you, but you meditate on it. You decide, these are things I'm going to think on. I'm going to put my mind on the things that I know are true and right and noble and pure and all of those kinds of things. Number three, take your thoughts captive. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." We take our thoughts captive. I practice this. And it is when that thought comes into your head that you know ought not be in your head, you know what you do? You say, "Now, Jesus, I give that thought to you." You take that thought. You take that thought and you do what you want to with it. I'm going to tell you, it works. I've had that conversation. I learned that principle years ago, to give my thoughts to Him. God, you take that thought. Take your thoughts captive. Number four, saturate your mind with God's Word. In Colossians, Paul tells us, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. One of the greatest helps in transforming your mind will be to replace the junk that's in your mind with the truth that's in God's Word. And if you'll meditate, you'll learn it, memorize it, and make it a part of your mind. You'll be amazed at how it affects the rest of your life. And here's the payoff. Here is the payoff. Here's the reason you and I need to renew our minds. Paul gives it to us right here. Are you looking? Look there in verse 2. Here's the payoff. Paul gives it to us. If you will be transformed by renewing your mind, the payoff is that you'll be able to discern the will of God. That's the payoff. You know, it's one of the most asked questions in the church is, how can I know the will of God? How can I be certain about God's will for me? It's one of the most asked questions. We all, I think it's safe to say, whether we pursue it or not, we all at least know we ought to want to walk in the will of God, or we try to live in the will of God. How can I know the will of God? He tells you right there. You got to transform your mind. Your mind has to become spiritually focused. Instead of self-focused, instead of worldly focused, it has to be focused on God. And guess what he says? Then you will be able to discern the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. The only conceivable way a person can ever find and follow God's will is to focus and keep their mind upon God and upon the things of God. And living in the will of God will cause you to have the best year of your life. Living in the will of God will cause you to have the best year of your life. Since 2006, there's been a group of people that celebrate an important event around New Year. It's called Good Riddance Day. And the participants write down unpleasant, painful, or embarrassing memories from the past year, and then they throw them into an industrial strength shredder. Or if you prefer, some take out a sledgehammer and smash your good riddance items like a cell phone or something like that. The U.S. event is actually based on a New Year's Latin American tradition where revelers stuff dolls with objects that represent bad memories and then set them on fire. One of the Good Riddance Day organizers said this, and I quote, said, "It really is this need we have, even when the world is crazy, to say, you know what? I'm going to let go of the things that have been dragging me down, and I'm going to look forward with a sense of hope to the possibilities of change, either for myself personally or in the world around me. So this is my way to detox my life." Well, maybe today is a good day for you to detox how you've been living and to give yourself afresh to God and the things of God, to be renewed and to be transformed so that you can live the full life, the life that God created you to live. Well, today we've been talking about one great principle from the Scripture about how to have the best year of your life, and that principle is that you have to give yourself to God this year. And one of the ways you do that is first by starting and giving your life to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And you can do that right where you are. You can do that today. You can call on Him. You can say something like this in your heart to Him: "Lord Jesus, thank You for dying for me, for my sins. Thank You for loving me. I know I need You. I repent of my sin, and I invite You to become my Savior and my Lord and my Master." Now, if you'll call on Him like that, He will hear that prayer and begin the transformation process of your life. He'll come in, He'll be your Savior, and help you begin a new life. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past, it's passed away, and He says all things become new. He gives you a new way, a new life, and He'll help you live that life. And so I hope you'll call on Him in that way. And if you did today, why don't you let us know about your decision? You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. And we'd love to know about your decision to follow Christ. And we'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. All you have to do is let us know about your decision. It'll just help you get moving in the right direction. So let us know if you trusted Christ as your Savior today. And then for all of those who are joining us today, I want to invite you to come and visit with us in person. We have two Sunday morning services, and if you don't have a church home already, we'd love to see you in one of them. We have an 8:15 service. We call it a blended style service. It has a choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a 10:50 contemporary service. It's our live service. And it is very relaxed, very casual. It's band-driven. And in either of those services, I'm going to bring the same message. So you just pick the style that you prefer, and we'd love to see you here in this place. And then, of course, check us out on the web. Our website is www.rbcdothan.org. And there you'll find a lot of information about us, our schedule and times, our ministries, events that are happening. You can connect with us there for podcasting and live stream, video on demand, just a lot of resources there available to you. I hope you'll check it out. And then, of course, follow us on all the social media outlets, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. We have a presence there, and we'd love to have you as one of our followers. Well, again, it's been great to have you tuned into the broadcast today. I hope you have been encouraged by God's Word. It's been a joy to share it with you. That's the first principle on how to have the best year of your life. Join us again next week as I'll share principle number two on how to have the best year of your life. Until then, may God bless you.